David, thank you. And, you know, I did have a long lesson planned this morning, but I almost feel embarrassed to do it. But anyway, I'll try to shorten it if I can. There are ways to do things and that you may not realize. There was a wife one time who said to her husband, who had been married for 50 years, and they were laying there in the bed one night, and she said, "You know, honey, when we were young, you used to hold my hand every night, slowly and a little irritated. His hand reaches over to find hers." And she said, "And when we were young, you used to cuddle up to me in the bed." A little more slowly, her husband's body creaks and turns until it is nestled against hers. And she said, "And when we were young, you used to nibble on my ear." Abruptly, the covers are thrown back and the man lurches out of bed. And she said, "Where are you going?" He said, "To get my teeth." There are ways to do things. And I'm going to attempt to get through with this sermon within 30 minutes. Now, my sermon this morning is entitled, "When Culture and Christianity Clash." You know, we hear a lot today about culture. What is right? What is wrong? From the standpoint of culture, Jesus came to usher in a kingdom, not a culture. You know, we say today culture changes, but the Word of God does not change. But what should we do when we find ourselves in conflict as God's children to culture that is around us? And when it comes to so-called a culture war, what is our battle plan? You see, the only way to win a culture war is to grow in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and to grow it. And the weapon of choice must be our love. Our love. There are many people today that may be cultured, but they're not born again. And you know, Christ came not to change our culture, but He came to get us to experience a new birth. What are some of the dangers that we face today in this culture war, if you will? Because if we follow Christ, we're going to face a culture war. We have a lot of cultured gurus that do not know the Word of God, do not know the Bible. They have never been born again of the water and of the Spirit. What are some of the beliefs of the cultured world in which we live? One of them has to be anything is all right or anything goes. It doesn't really have any boundaries. Whatever you want to believe is okay. However you want to behave should be acceptable in our culture today. It really doesn't matter at all. You don't have to explain it. Well, let's talk about culture just a minute before we get into what God says about it. Culture is learned patterns of perception, values, and behaviors shared by a group of people. And I can tell you there are a group of people out in our world today that are cultured, but they're not Christians. And there is a tremendous difference between culture and the society in which we live as God's children. And they are so defined. Our culture has changed so much over the last several years. Isn't it amazing today all the things that people accept that they used to call sin? But today we have grown to be so cultured that we accept anything and everything. Well, let's talk this morning about when Christianity and culture collide. In our culture today, the boundary of the United States of America, according to President Donald Trump, is the fact that what we used to call the Gulf of Mexico is now the Gulf of America. And I think that's an appropriate name, don't you? I think it probably borders, the Gulf probably borders more of the United States of America than it does Mexico. But did you know that the boundaries of God's eternal word will never change? You see, Jesus said in Matthew 24 that heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will not pass away. Peter said the grass will wither and the flower will fade, but the word of the Lord will abide forever. For Christ said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And in the book of Hebrews 13 and verse 8, the Bible says, Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forever. You can write culture off. We don't have to be cultured. You don't. You know, you could dress a pig up and put a bow on him, one on his tail and one on his head. He may be a cultured pig, but it won't be long till he'll go back to the wallowing in the mire, the Bible says. And he may be a cultured, dirty, filthy pig. You know, many of us today fail to realize that when culture calls Christianity evil, think about that just a minute. And we have a lot of the people in our world today, proponents, that will tell you that Christianity is evil, it's not genuine, it's hypocritical, it's deceitful, it is full of guile. We have culture-anity, but not Christianity. And there is a huge difference. There is a strong reminder in the Word of God that progressive Christianity, and that is one that is constantly changing, it knows no boundaries. Well, that's not Christianity at all. God has given us certain laws, and religiosity does not equal Christianity. Some people think because I get up on a Sunday morning and go to church and I'm religious, then I'm okay. And you know what? God says you can go to church and you can be a part of culture-anity, but not a part of Christianity. You might have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, living in accordance with God's eternal will, and that defines who you really are, that you are a Christian. You see, the Christian life is not simply a changed life, but it is an exchanged life. We exchange the old for the new. God has called us to come out of the darkness into the glorious light of His eternal Son. And we must stand with Christ. It means we stand with the cross. It means we stand with the church. And that is what the church is all about. There was a man one time who came to Jesus in the middle of the night. We're not really told what time in night. This man was actually a judge. He was a judge in the highest ruling council of Jerusalem, the Sanhedrin Council. And Jesus actually encountered this man when he came at night, and he asked Jesus, he said, first of all, Master, we know that you're a teacher who comes from God, because no man can do the things that you are doing except God be with him. Nicodemus was a cosmopolitan, cultured Jewish individual, but he was not saved. And there is a big difference. Nicodemus, first of all, represents human wisdom. We have a lot of people today that think because a person is wise in the ways of the world that he is a Christian and that's going to get him into heaven. But we know, according to the will of God, that is not true. I want to read this account for you found in the book of John 3, verse 1 through 3. The Bible says there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, and the Bible says that he was a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And so Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus didn't have the foggiest what Jesus was talking about. He'd never heard about anybody being born again. What are you talking about, born again? He even facetiously asked the question. He says, can I enter into my mother's womb again and be born? And Jesus, no. He tells him, it is impossible to do that, but you must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. Well, what does it mean to be born again? It is not a religion. It is a life change by Almighty God. And when we accept that Jesus is our Savior and our Lord, by repenting of our sin and by being baptized for the remission of sin, we are officially born again, and not until. Some people say, well, you're born again when you become a believer in Jesus. Not so. Christ didn't teach that. He taught the contrary to it. He said that a man must be born again of the water and of the Spirit. That is, baptism and the Spirit of God. Born again, then God brings us into His family as sons and daughters, according to 1 John 1. The Bible says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Isn't that amazing when you stop and think about what God has done? Now, Nicodemus was cultured, all right, but he wasn't Christian. Nicodemus was a man with a Greek name. Now, that may sound a little bit strange, and I brought that up to say this. His name comes from the Greek language that means to win. To win. Anybody that does not surrender to New Testament baptism is a loser. You're not interested in losing. You're interested in winning. And the Greek word also, demos, actually means the people, to win people. And that's what Christ was doing in his conversation with Nicodemus. And the Greeks were very cultured people, probably of all the people on the face of the earth when Jesus walked on it. No one was more cultured than the Greeks. They lived the good life. They lived what we call the American dream. He became the first recorded in-depth interview with Jesus. You go back and look at that. You'll find that to be true in the Word of God. And it was a very important time for this Nicodemus. But there was so much skepticism among religious leaders in his day, because a lot of people thought that he was fake, that he wasn't genuine. He became the first recorded in-depth with Jesus. And he asked appropriate questions. But there was so much skepticism. But he was educated and he was cultured. But thirdly, Jesus offers him spiritual wisdom. What's more important, the wisdom of the world or spiritual wisdom that comes from God? In the book of James 1:17, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men and upbraideth not. In other words, God offers us wisdom. He gives us wisdom. And wisdom is nothing more than the application of knowledge that we have acquired. You read the Bible, you understand what it says. The wisdom then comes when you start applying it. And Jeremy prayed about that a moment ago. May we apply what we learn. A lot of people never do. A lot of people don't know how to make application. But in his conversation with Jesus, he became immediately clear that he was out of his element. Now get this picture. This man's a religious leader. He's a Pharisee. He thinks that he is somebody when in reality he was a nobody. But in John 3:10, Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel and you don't know these things? Jesus was talking about prophecies that led to his coming in the world. And yet Nicodemus was a smart man, educated, cultured. He had a lot of things going for him, but not the right thing going for him. And that was his spiritual knowledge concerning God. That's why Jesus said, how could you be a master of Israel? You don't even know these things that I am sharing with you. Why did he not know and why did he not understand? You know, it really is kind of like a lot of people in our world, isn't it? You hear the Word of God over and over and over again. You don't understand it because you don't study it. And when you study it and you learn it, you don't apply it. Human wisdom and spiritual wisdom are never on the same wavelength. Nicodemus had no idea what Jesus was even talking about. Sometimes I fear maybe people come to worship and we talk about God and we give you these scriptures up here that maybe you still don't grasp it. And I've told you many times, if for some reason that you don't grasp it and you want to study in a personal way, then I am certainly willing to talk with you at any hour. I am. Jesus goes on to explain in the book of John 3, verse 6 through 8. He said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So marvel not that I say unto thee that you must be born again." He says, "For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but you cannot tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." You know, this morning when I got out of bed and I came up here, I was up here at 7 o'clock this morning. And when I left the house and I got out of my automobile and started walking in the building, the wind was blowing fiercely. I mean, it was cold, and that wind chill, they said, was probably down to about 15 or 16 this morning. That's pretty cold. But anyway, I could hear the wind blowing. I could feel the wind blowing, but I couldn't see it. And that's what Christ is saying here. You cannot see the Spirit of God. But you can see, you can feel, you can hear the effects of wind. In 1 Corinthians 2, 14 through 16, Paul says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned." You know, people kind of want to make God, I guess you could say, like a man. Instead of making our lives like God, we want God to be like us. We do. We want to change him just like they did in Old Testament times into our image, instead of us being made in the image of God himself. We want him to conform to our way of life. Paul goes on, "But he that is spiritual judgeth things, yet he himself is judged of no man." Think about it. "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." You know, now, even though he explained it here, it's clear to Nicodemus, I think. It appears to have waited to become a disciple after the death of Jesus. That's really kind of what it looks like. We don't really have any evidence of it when Christ talked to him in John, the third chapter. We do know later, however, that he helped a man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. When Christ died, they sought the body. We've lost Nicodemus there in John 3. We don't hear any more about him until later, after Jesus dies. And then Nicodemus, this same man we've been talking about, and Joseph of Arimathea go and seek the body of Jesus that they might bury it. And in the book of John 19:39, "And there came also Nicodemus, which was at the first, came to Jesus by night, and now he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes." Now let me tell you something very interesting about this in our study and what we learned this week. You know, the Bible says, "And when the wise men came, they brought three different kinds of gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh." Now, gold and frankincense is what you would give to a king. But you know what they did with myrrh? They prepped your body after you died. They knew, according to the prophecies of the Old Testament, that Jesus not only was going to live as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but that he was going to die, and so they would bring myrrh, just like they did here, Nicodemus did, and brought that myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds in weight, and put it all over the body of Jesus as it was to go through decomposition on the fourth day. But oddly enough, he didn't see decomposition because he was raised from the dead on the third day, not the fourth. The Bible says, and they took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. There's a fourth thing about this man, though. He may have been cultured, but he didn't have it together. And as a Pharisee, he found it difficult to confess the name of Jesus. I mean, after all, they were putting people out of the synagogue if they were to confess the name of Jesus. And many did not, for fear that they would be thrown out. For in John 7:48, the Bible says, "Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him?" They asked the question. "But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed." Nicodemus said unto them, "He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them." And he says, "Doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth?" The Bible says, "They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee will arise a prophet." In verse 53, "And every man went to his own house." Many did not believe, but Nicodemus believed, but he was afraid of being put out of the synagogue. You know, I think there are a lot of people today that would become Christians, but they're afraid of the jokes that people make about Christianity and the lie they tell about those who follow Jesus as Lord and Savior. Nicodemus helped prepare Jesus for his burial. Nicodemus was intellectually bright. He lived in Jerusalem, and as I said, he was on that Supreme Court, if you will, and there was a degree of cultured, actually, urbanity about him. He lived in that urban area, and so he tried, you know, what's the old saying, when in Rome, do what Romans do? He believed in Judaism. He knew the core beliefs and the practices of Judaism. But he wasn't real sure that he was ready to follow Christ. But he came to him along with Joseph, and they prepared the place, and Nicodemus, the spices to prepare the body, and both were very important and essential. But you might ask, why such an ado about the burial and not standing up prior to his death? Well, it could have been a lack of faith. I don't know. But in verse 59, "And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in clean linen cloth. He laid it in his own new tomb." Nobody had ever been in this tomb. "Which he had hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre, and then he departed. And there came also Nicodemus, which came at first by night, and brought those aloes and the myrrh that you would use to adorn a body that had died." You might ask ourselves the question, how far are we willing to go with Christ? Just how far are we willing to go? Christ would have none of his friends do something to prevent his death. Peter tried to. Remember when he cut off the man's ear? Christ restored it. He said, "They that live by the sword, what will die by the sword?" And Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. And when Jesus told him, he said, "You know what, we're going in Jerusalem, I'm going to die." Peter said, "Not you, Lord. We're not going to let that happen." But it did happen, according to what Christ said, "Not my will, but thy will be done." So they took the body of Jesus. They remember what Christ said when he was alive. Could it be that the great value they placed in Jesus' life and what he stood for and who he was, being the Son of God, made a big difference? Sure it would have. Well, what do we learn from Nicodemus? Number 7, when you know Jesus, accept him. Don't put it off. A lot of people come to know what it means to be born again, but they don't do it. And Jesus said, except you are born again, you cannot see God. Some people say, well, you know, it's just too early for me to do it. I've got a lot of life to live. Do you? If you're a human being with the ability to learn what Jesus commanded you in your life, it is never too early to surrender to Christ in New Testament baptism. And a failure on our part to do that will render us helpless in the day of judgment. You can wait until it's too late. To know Jesus is to know peace. And when you don't know him and you don't accept him, there is no peace. Don't wait until it's too late to realize how precious life is. Your life begins at the moment that you are birthed in water, not when you believe, because the devils believe and tremble. But when you are immersed in water baptism and raised out of that water, your life begins. It's just like when you are coming down the birth canal and the doctor spanks your bottom and you take a breath of life. And when a man is born again, he has every right to believe that life begins anew. One day, you will wake up from your sleep in the grave, and you'll hear Jesus call your name. I hope that you are listening to him this morning through these words that he spake unto Nicodemus. While you have time and opportunity, that puts you in the right position to be able to pray to God. One man was asked, "What did you gain by regularly praying unto God?" The man said, "Nothing. But let me tell you what I lost. I lost my anger. I lost my ego. I lost my greed. I lost my depression, my insecurity, and my fear of death." Sometimes our prayers enable us to lose certain things that we might gain others. You know, there's an old song that we sing that says, "As the life of a flower is a breath or a sigh, so the years we live as a dream hastened by. True, today we are here, but tomorrow may be a grave in the veil and just a memory of me." And the chorus says, "So the years glide away, and alas, we must die." You never know who's watching you. God is making a record of everything that you do. He sees you. You'll be known by your fruit, either good or bad. And God is watching you. People jest sometimes about the image that people have, about that all-seeing eye looking at us. But I'm going to tell you something this morning. There is an all-seeing eye looking at us, and that is God, our Lord God. Someone said, "I know who holds tomorrow. I don't know about tomorrow. just live from day to day. I don't borrow from its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry about the future, for I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for I know what is ahead. And last of all, one of the things we learned from Nicodemus is we should never, ever consider waiting to pick up the cross and follow Christ. Luke 24, the Bible says, Jesus spake unto them and said, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? King Agrippa said unto Paul after a personal Bible study about God and how he ought to become a Christian, and he said, almost. That's a sad word, isn't it? Almost. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. What would we have done had Christ not died upon the cross for us? Being lost without hope would be the worst possible scenario you could ever, ever imagine. It is not culture that saves you, but it is Christ. It is not how high you can live on the hog. It is not about how much money you have or what kind of automobile you drive. Nope. It's not about culture. It's about Christianity, and God in his great mercy has given us, who are children of God, a new birth. Maybe you're waiting for yours this morning. And through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, we all have that opportunity, according to 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. All of you were womb born. I don't think anybody... there's a test tube baby in here. I would dare say that every one of you were born of the womb. But Christ says, were you born of the tomb? You know what the tomb is? The tomb is baptism. You take a dead man, you bury him in baptism, according to the book of Romans 6. You raise him out of the tomb, and you are tomb born. Born again. And that's what it means to receive Jesus Christ into your life. Being baptized for the remission of your sins. And Christ said it this way, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16, verse 16. People ask that question all the time. Do you have to be baptized to go to heaven? What did Jesus say? It's not a matter of what I think. That's no better than culture. It's about what God says. Nicodemus went from curious to conversion, or to become a convert. That, my friend, is baptism. And that is the thing that saves your soul, because it is therein that we reach the blood of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian and you have not been baptized, don't wait until it's too late. If you're thinking about it right now, as one commercial says, you need it. Let us stand and let us sing.